scriptures for this morning. It's been selected from Matthew chapter 7, and that is verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, the verse is 13. Enter ye in at the gate, straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go and threat. So, in the reading of the morning has been selected, and as always, God always adds a blessing to all his hearers and his doers.
Seems as if people always want to pass the buck these days. They want to blame anything or anyone, just as long as they're not to blame. Children are good at this. I know I was very good at this growing up with my brother. I did something wrong, it was very convenient to put the blame on him. It also helped that we looked alike, so I could get away with it to some degree. But adults do this as well. Something doesn't usually go right. It's always someone else's fault. But these past couple of weeks, I've been reading about the Civil War and some of the great battles, if you ever got to look at them. Whether it was victory or defeat, somewhere along the line, if something didn't go right, it was always another general problem and fault that things didn't go right. Shelby Foote was very good when he wrote his three volumes on the Civil War, being in extreme detail, including the contents of letters that went back and forth. Thing is, nobody wants to be to blame. And so it's always best and convenient to point the finger elsewhere. You need to find a scapegoat somewhere. But the question I want to look at this morning doesn't have anything to do with pointing a finger at somebody else for something that we may or may not have done, but about those who point the finger and who place the blame, and where they place the blame if they're lost. Now, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 gives us two groups of people. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in or by it. A majority chooses that broad way. Many choose it because the narrow way is very difficult, but it is the way that leads to life. And it also says there that there are few that find it. There are two roads that we can take in this life. Someone once said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. But we have a choice of which route that we take. We're either on that narrow, difficult road that leads to life, or on the wide road that leads to destruction. And Jesus made this very clear, that few are going to find that narrow road. If you think about it for just a moment, you begin to realize that this is not an unreasonable statement. The world's population is what now, around 8 billion people. And you add to that all the people that ever lived on the face of the earth through the beginning of time. And we're going to find out that billions of people are going to be lost. But then the question comes back, who are they going to blame for being lost? Well, they certainly can't blame God. From the very beginning of time, God even made man. He was interested in making it possible for us to be saved. that we get this idea from Paul in Ephesians 1 in verses 3 through 6. Paul writes here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." See, it's always been God's plan, always, for us to be able to be saved. For instance, in the garden, Adam and Eve, God gave them the perfect place to live. Everything in there to sustain themselves physically was there. They had access to everything, including the tree of life. They were only given one exception, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if God wanted to be unfair, at least from our perspective, he would have gave them only one thing to eat. He would have put everything else off limits. That would have made it pretty easy, wouldn't it? Not like it would have been a persimmon tree. But he didn't do that. We are all familiar with the account of the fall of man. How the serpent persuaded Eve to eat of the fruit, and how Eve persuaded Adam, and how they ended up being evicted from the garden, and how they were allowed no longer to live forever, but that they would eventually die. But even after all that and their disobedience, God still showed his desire for their salvation. And he gave us the first glimpse that he would send his son to earth for all of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." If God didn't really care about the salvation of man, he would have simply destroyed that which he created. But he did care. He cared so much that he did give us free will. He gave us the ability to choose the path that we would take in this life. But the Bible is very clear that most of man decided to do what they wanted to do and not what God desired them to do. Genesis 6, we see that God tells us that he was sorry that he made man. Verse 6. He repented that he made man, and he planned to destroy it. But there in this whole creation, God found 8 righteous souls. And there he still wanted to save man. He even gave Noah 100 years to build the ark, in which time Noah continued to preach. Began to warn the people of what was coming. But it didn't work. From Noah's son Shem, God began a special race, the Hebrew race, of which Abraham was a part of. Genesis 12 and verses 2 and 3, God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. From this seed, Moses arose as a great leader. And God divided this nation into tribes, which one was the Levite tribe that was charged with helping the people maintain spiritual faithfulness. You know, even as their history unfolded, it was not God who failed them, but they that failed God. They turned away from his righteousness, not God turning his righteousness away from them. But God still loved them. He sent many prophets to teach and to warn them to turn from their sinful ways. It was through the prophets that he would bring a Messiah that would save those who obey. It was God who preserved the tribe of Judah for that purpose. But you see, my friends, God was very concerned about us finding salvation. Jesus tells us why in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It was God's love for us that motivated him to save the lost. Both Peter and Paul let us know just how much God wanted us to be saved and not lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jesus gave his disciples the command to go into all the world, and God wants his word proclaimed throughout the world. The apostles are not here any longer. It's just up to us, because he wants everybody saved. He wants everybody to enjoy eternal life, not eternal death. Romans 1 and verse 16, it tells us that his word is the power of God unto salvation. So there's no way that we can blame God if we're lost. If we can't blame God, then we can't blame Jesus either. Because he did not leave one stone unturned to make salvation possible. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." He didn't give up the riches and become poor to take a vacation. He didn't do it to see what it would be like to be a human being. His purpose was to provide salvation for all. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, the scriptures read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Knowing that this was his mission, how can we blame him for being lost? His suffering was motivated by his love for us. John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren." Jesus, back in the early part of his ministry in Matthew chapter 11, he was trying to get to the folks there. And he called on those who labor and are heavy laden to come to him. Why? So that they could find rest for their souls. Now, this doesn't sound to me like someone who doesn't care. He was led to that cross. He allowed himself, without a defense, to bear the pain and humiliation so that Jews and Gentiles alike could be saved. He sent his apostles throughout the world to preach and teach the gospel. Everything that Jesus did on this earth can be summed up in one verse. Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Can't blame God. We can't blame Jesus. We can't blame the Holy Spirit. We can spend hours studying the Holy Spirit. And we can come away thinking that there are many things that we don't understand about the Holy Spirit. But one thing is very clear, that the Holy Spirit is one third of the Godhead and is concerned about our salvation. John 14, verse 26, Jesus promised his apostles the Comforter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you in all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Remember at the end of John when he said that Jesus had done so many things they couldn't write them all? How would you expect one mind to remember everything? God sent the Holy Ghost so that these things would come back to their minds. One of the last things that Jesus said to his apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 was about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, spoke of the power that they will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Then we go to the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 2, and we see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the first gospel sermon, where the apostles were all speaking in the tongues of everyone that was present. That they were able to speak and recollect the proper scriptures to teach. Does that sound to you as if the Holy Spirit does not care? 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, it reads, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now I remember years ago, my sister would take piano lessons, and this one lady and her husband was a Quaker. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Quaker church. I remember that little church, about half the size of our auditorium. And the benches inside was a 2x6 board that you sat on. There was no back. And there was a man that stood in the back row that had a stick. And on the end of the stick was a feather. That if there were some older folks that fell asleep, he would go and tickle their nose. If it was a kid, he'd wrap them across the shoulder with the stick. Well, this lady's husband passed away, and we went to the Quaker funeral, and we sat there till we thought we'd have blisters on our bottoms. And my dad explained to me that they only speak when the Spirit moves them. They didn't speak much. After about an hour and a half, my dad said, "Boys, you can go out and play if you want," which we beat feet out the door. See, that's not the case today. But it was the case then. The Holy Spirit now speaks to us through God's Word. Everything that we need to know in the salvation is right there. Because the Holy Spirit breathed it unto those men who put it down in writing. So no, we can't blame God and we can't blame Jesus, and we certainly can't blame the Holy Spirit. But brethren, we can't blame Satan either. You know, probably a lot of you remember the comedian Flip Wilson. "The devil made me do it," was everything that he would always say when he did something that he shouldn't have done. But you know, we can't blame Satan for being lost. This is certainly what Eve tried to do. Yes, he's going around, as 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But we need to remember that just as with God, we have free choice. And we can say the exact same thing to Satan. He cannot force us to serve him. That choice can only come from us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul said, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man." We all face the same temptations Paul's really alluding to. Everything is right there. But he tells us that God is faithful. that he will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able. With the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. You see, these are the burdens that we face. Not when we experience loss. That's not what God is talking about here. That God is not going to sit there and not allow things to happen. But the temptations that we face, there's always a way out. There's always a choice that we can make. We are the only ones. We ourselves are the only ones that we can blame if our souls are lost. That judgment day when we're standing up there before Christ and God, we can't turn around and look down the line of people behind us and say, you see that one there? He's the one that made me stumble and fall. Or God, you didn't love me enough. You didn't pull me out of the fire. Jesus didn't do enough for me. He allowed all these trials and tribulations to build up on me, and I broke. You know, Brother Joel this morning in our class was talking about Brother Marion and how he said in the congregation that there will be some within this very congregation who fall away. And many probably sitting there, as Joel said, didn't believe it until it actually happened. But you can't blame God. You can't blame Jesus. You can't blame the Holy Spirit. You certainly can't blame Satan. Can only blame ourselves. Can only blame ourselves. While God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit do all they can to save us, and Satan will do all that he can to destroy us, the one truth of it all is that the power for one or the other lies within ourselves. God gives us the tools to resist. We just need to use them. Where do you stand today? If you're not a child of God, I just gave four individuals four reasons in the board that you cannot blame. God's word is very clear. He tells us exactly what we need to hear. We just have to hear it. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity this morning to become one. To be baptized for the remission of sins. To have them washed away. It's just a requirement that you have to make. One, that you have to be truly repentant. That you have to desire to change the way you're living. And make that change. You have to confess him before men, and then you can have your sins washed away. See, that's always the easy part. The harder part comes afterwards. To remain that faithful Christian. To grow in the knowledge of what he would have you to do. If you are a child of God, the difficulties in your life, are you blaming God for those difficulties? He's not to blame. He's not to blame. Neither is Christ, neither the Holy Spirit, nor Satan. But if you're facing difficulties and you need to pray for the congregation, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If anyone has a need, won't you come as together? We stand and we sing.